Everyone would turn to Hebrews chapter 8. As we continue in the book of Hebrews, and the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. It's pretty appropriate to be in this book around Easter time. Last week we talked about Jesus was a better priest. And this is the second of four messages leading up to the Easter service regarding really the changes that God did through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how it changed our relationship totally with God for the better. I mean, and that's really what today's about, is Easter brought a better covenant. And if you read through the Bible, there's several covenants God made with various people throughout. He made one with David, he made one with Abraham, he made one with Noah, and so forth. But then there's the general covenant that he made with Moses, which is the Old Testament, but it's really centered on the laws and the ceremonies and all the things that they did, pointing the way to Jesus. Of course, they didn't know that. They didn't know. They knew there was going to be a Messiah. They knew there was a plan, but it became, by the time Jesus did come, it became a set of rules and regulations. And we know that God is a God of relationship. And I want you to know today that sums up the Bible in one word, and that's relationship. At the beginning, there was relationship. Adam and Eve in the garden with the Lord, and there was relationship. But then they sinned, didn't they? They sinned and it broke the relationship. And after that, the whole rest of the Bible, virtually all the rest of the Bible, is about God moving to restore the relationship. And then if you read the end of the Bible, we're back in relationship, right? New heaven, new earth. All the ones that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are there with Him. And we have a perfect relationship with the Lord once again. And that's what it's about. But in between, he made these covenants with various people. And then we had the Old Testament. And that's what we're talking about here. There's the Old Testament, which is valid, by the way. It's still wrong to steal. Okay, you know, the things that the Old Testament said are still true. But as we're going to see, the Old Testament was a limited covenant. It was a limited covenant. It was never intended to be the end because, you know, Jesus, all the way back before anything was even created, God knew he was going to create, and Jesus knew he was going to have to come and die for our sins. It was all planned. The Bible says, before the foundations of the world, it was planned. And so we have a covenant that God used to show, to point the way to Christ. But praise God for the new covenant, and that's what that's really the heading today, is Easter brought a better covenant. But we're going to look at the Old Testament for a moment. We're going to kind of review. And it was a limited covenant. It was not a false covenant, but it did have limitations. There was some things that it could not do for us. Okay? And the first one is, it had no power. It had no power. The law could show you that you were a sinner. You know, all the ten, just looking at the Ten Commandments, forget all the rest of the law that Moses wrote down. I mean, his books, you know, Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers, you know, has a lot of the law, all these different things regarding all sorts of topics. But just start with the Ten Commandments, and the law shows you could be a sinner. And in fact, by the time you're kind of old enough to understand what sin is and all that, you realize you've already done it. You already lied to your parents, or you lied to your teacher, or you stole something or whatever. You already know it. You already maybe took the Lord's name in vain or whatever. You know, all those laws, you realize you did it. And the law can show you, and it does show us, that we're sinners. But it had no power to change us. It just said simply, do it. You know, don't do this, do this. But it had no power. It cannot give you the inner strength and power to obey God. But it does show us that we're in need of God. The problem was not with God or in the law itself. The problem was that people wanted to obey but couldn't. You know, I think anybody you try to do what's right, you know, and you get up every day and you set out to do what's right that day, but by the end of the day you realize you kind of messed up, probably several times during the day. Had a bad attitude with somebody, had a cross word when you shouldn't have had it, you know, maybe even did something worse than that. We want to obey, and even Paul himself said that. He says, oh, this wretched body, this wretched man that I am, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. You know, that's our sin nature. And it's possible for us to understand sin and to know that we don't want to do it, but the law, the first covenant, doesn't give us the power to do anything about it. That's a limitation of that covenant. Second one is it could not provide. The law showed how to be accepted by God, but it did not provide the means to do so. There was no provision for eternal life. It was obey the law. It's obey the law, very simply. You either do or you don't. You know, it's like Yoda, you know. Do or do not. There is no try. It's like you either obey or you don't. And you know what? Sometimes we're good at obeying. Sometimes we don't. But there's no provision. He didn't provide us any means. It was not personal. The law was true. The law was from God. But it didn't say anything about having a personal relationship with God. It was simply a bunch of rules. Good rules. Rules that are valid. But there was no relationship there. And the fourth thing about the law, it was not pardoning. The law revealed God's holy side. And, you know, that's something I think is lost among believers to an extent. I think, you know, we all say, well, we know God is holy. We know that and all that. But we kind of major on mercy, don't we? We major on mercy and grace and love, which is good. I mean, where would we be without it, right? Well, we'd be stuck with the law. And that's what the law revealed, was his holy side. Strict, stern, just. And it's that sense of justice with God that gives us the choice of heaven or hell. Heaven, God's grace. Hell, God's justice. And we have this pardon that we have now. But the law could not pardon. It was about justice. It was not about love, grace, forgiveness, mercy. To sum it up, when God presented that first covenant, you know, and gave Moses all those things, it was upon us to obey. We will. You know, when you read back then, and Moses gave the law, and the people are going, yes, we'll obey. But we know, read the Bible, did they obey? Yeah, they would for a little while in some regard, and then they would really fall off the deep end, wouldn't they? And then God would have to send some judgment, bring them back, and, you know, and this was over and over and over. And over again. And so it was upon us to obey. If you just go by the law, it's up to us to obey it. The law is presented. The law is true. The law is right. You either obey it or you don't. But praise God, there's a better covenant. Because look at, you know, verse 7, and this is 7 through 13 in Hebrews chapter 8. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. Okay? But finding fault with not the covenant itself, but with what? His people. Because we all have faults, right? And he says, look, The days are coming, says the Lord. I will make a new covenant. Praise God for the new covenant. That's what we're talking about today. With the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by their hands to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I disregarded them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. They did not continue. They didn't continue to live a righteous life. They got really convicted at one point and they said, oh yeah, yeah. But you know how it is. After a while, the freshness of it all wears off and we start doing the stuff that our flesh kind of leads us to do. And they had no power to stay away from that. And so that's just a kind of a outline of the Old Testament and its limitations. It wasn't false. There was nothing wrong with it. It was just limited in what it could do for us. And we got to remember all those sacrifices, all those things that they did pointed us to Jesus and the new covenant. And he predicts it. And this was a quote from the Old Testament, and it was predicted, I will make a new covenant one day. And so let's look at this new covenant. The Old Testament is a better covenant. I'm not supposed to say the New Testament is a better covenant. My PowerPoint is wrong. It's New Testament. I hope your thing says New Testament. Does it? Okay. So the New Testament is a better covenant. So let's examine this. And we got verse 10. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? Those days. What are those days? The days of the old covenant. When the days of the old covenant's over, this is a covenant I will make with them. He says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. And so the first part of 10, we see God takes the initiative. See, before, it was we will. He presented the law, and the people said, we'll obey. We want to obey. Even Paul said, I want to obey. But now God takes the initiative. Look what he says. I will. I will do this. And he says it five times in these three verses. He says, I will make a covenant. I will put my laws. I will be their God. I will be merciful. I will never again remember their... See, it all becomes part of God now. It's not upon us. It's upon him. He takes the initiative. It's so good that God takes the initiative. If I was left to my own devices, I would still be doing whatever it was I was doing 30-something years ago. But God ran me down. He took the initiative. And you know what? He takes the initiative with you, too. The Bible says there's none that seek after God. Praise God, he seeks after us. Oh, after we get him, after we accept Christ as our Savior and he's in our heart, now we start seeking him. Now we start looking into his word. Now we start trying to figure out, his purpose for us and all those kind of things. But before that, I didn't seek him. Did I believe he was there? Yeah. I actually had a belief system of sorts. But it wasn't the belief system I have now, that's for sure. I just believe there was a God. Oh yeah, he's good, he's God, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's pretty much it. Just being honest. But now, God took the initiative. And he sent his son, didn't he? And that's what this is all about, the better covenant through Jesus Christ. So God sent his son, and he took the initiative. In the second part of verse 10, God writes on our hearts. I had Brad read that scripture in Corinthians. And what did it say? It says, I don't write on stone anymore, I write on hearts. And that's why I had him read that. Because how did God write the law? He wrote it on a tablet of stone, didn't he? Gave it to Moses. But now God says, I'm going to put my laws into their minds and I'm going to write them on their hearts. much more personal, isn't it? Much more personal. The Old Testament, it was written on stone. New Testament, written on hearts. Has God's word touched your heart? I hope so. Every now and then, you know, you're reading maybe a passage you've read a bunch of times, and all of a sudden it strikes you, man, I've been doing this. Or I haven't been doing this, and I need to be doing this. You know, something strikes you, and it's on your heart, and you can't get rid of it because it's there. And if you don't take care of it, what? It kind of bothers you, doesn't it? Just kind of goes and goes. And you know you should. You know you should make it right. You know you should. You know, whatever it may be, he writes it on your heart. You can't just file it away. You know, I could take the Bible and close it and stick it on my shelf, but you know what? There's too much of it in here, and I'll remember stuff, and God will remind me of stuff. It's written on your heart. It's a much better way of doing it, don't you think? Much better way. Third part of that same verse, God is faithful. This is the covenant I will make. You know, he's initiating. After those days, I will put my laws in their minds, write them on their hearts. And then he says, I will be their God. They will be my people. Laws control people. Okay, theoretically. I mean, obviously people break the law, but they are there to control people. But you know what God does? He changes people. The law can't change you, but God can change you, and he does. I know he changed me. In the New Testament, doesn't depend on man's faithfulness to God. It depends on God's faithfulness to man. Now, should we be faithful? Yeah. But you know what? Even when I'm not faithful, he's faithful. When I let go of him, he holds on to me. And that's comforting. That's something to hang on to. You know, you can't hold on to him, he holds on to you. Look at 2 Peter. His divine power, his power, not ours. See, so many times we try to serve him in our power. His power has given me everything. It's given me everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He called us. His power. Knowledge of him. It says, by these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may what? Share in the divine nature. Do you understand that? When you have the Holy Spirit, you are sharing in the divine nature of God. I mean, we are joint heirs with the Son. We have an inheritance. And we have power, folks. It's in us. It's not our power, but we have it. It resides in us. And through that power, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of what? Evil desires. Because you know why we sin, right? Because we desire something. It's through our own lusts that we do these things. The Bible tells us that in James. But he has put a new nature within us. But we still have the power of what? Choice. We can follow the old man, or we can follow the new man. We can crucify the old man and then follow Jesus. Or we can what? Quench the spirit. We still have free will. God gave us free will. That's what makes it so hard for us. Because we actually have the ability to pick what we're going to do. Powerful. He takes the initiative. He writes on our hearts. He's faithful. He will teach us. It says, and each person will not teach his fellow citizen, and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? Because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. Look at this. John 14. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. This is Jesus speaking. And he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Now, do we still teach? Yes, obviously we do. But the thing is, once you're a child of God, I don't have to teach you to have a relationship with God. You have it. And it's there. And it doesn't go away. And when you don't know something, Holy Spirit counsels you and guides you and directs you and yes, teaches you. Because you know some things, you ever deal with somebody and man, they are just bent. They're bent on doing their thing, and there's nothing you can do. But you know, God can get a hold of them. God can flip the way they think. God can bring them in another direction. We need to understand that. Sometimes we're kind of impatient with others. Man, they've been a Christian for 20 years. They're still doing this. Okay, what have you been doing for 20 years that you shouldn't be doing? Right? Or what haven't you been doing for 20 years that you ought to have been doing? You know, we want to be patient with us. We're always patient with us, aren't we? Not so much others. But God just patiently, the still small voice, it just keeps coming. Because he wants you to come to him. He says, I always found this interesting. Draw near unto God and he will draw near to you. I always thought it should be the other way around. He should draw near to me first. But you know what? He wants to be in your life. He wants to be intimate with you. But we can choose to just kind of keep our distance. But if we approach him, man, he's ready to come and draw you on in. Just bring you right to himself. But you know, it's just like anybody. You know, you may want to hug that grand. I always use grandchildren because they're like the best. You know, they're the best. Sorry, sons, but grandchildren are the best. You know, I always say all the fun, none of the responsibility. You know, but you know, you can draw near them, but if they won't have anything to do with you. You can love them all you want, but if you approach them and they approach you, whew, you know, give them that hug. Come here, sit on Grandpa's lap. He's going to give you some candy and fire you up to send you home. It is fun to do that. It's called revenge. Saw a bumper sticker once that said, avenge yourself, live long enough to be a problem to your children. You know? So fire those kids up and then send them home to their parents, you know. I couldn't get them to bed till midnight. Yeah, well, it might have had something to do with the 5 bowls of ice cream I gave them. You know? 3 Snicker bars, absolutely. Where was I? But God will teach us. He will. He will teach us. Verse 12. This one's a beauty. God will forgive. You know, the law couldn't forgive you. You understand that? The law doesn't forgive. What the law provided for, what we got to understand is, our sins were covered. Our sins were covered, but not really forgiven. Not in the greatest sense of the word. They would make their sacrifices to cover their sin. So God would have mercy. Okay? But they really weren't forgiven. It was looking ahead to the true forgiveness you have in Christ. It's covered versus cleansed. You know, you can have a dirty... You know, I remember we used to have a spot on the floor. We always put a rug over it. You ever have one of those? You know, you got that spot, somebody tore the floor or there was just some stain on there or, you know, whatever. And so you put a rug on it and it looks perfect. It looks good. Nobody ever knows. And that's what the sacrifices did. It covered the sin. It made it sort of acceptable to God. I mean, he just didn't run the wrath on them or anything. But the better covenant in Jesus Christ is not only are you covered, in a sense, by the blood of the Lamb, but you're cleansed. You are made clean. You are forgiven. That's an amazing concept, folks. You know, there's that old saying, you know, to err is human, to forgive divine. Because you know what? Somebody could do you wrong. Somebody can do something to you or to somebody you know or love or something like that. And you know you're a Christian. Well, I got to forgive them, you know. So I forgive you. It's kind of like a child saying, I'm sorry. You ever make a kid say sorry? I mean, probably everyone here has made a kid say they're sorry. They don't mean it. They're just afraid they're going to get a worse punishment if they don't. That's all. And it's like, I'm sorry. That's kind of like covering sin, you know? I'm sorry. Sorry, God. But you haven't accepted my son. And that's where the true forgiveness... You know, Israel was sorry a lot. Over and over again. And God would bail them out. You know, he'd send a judge to come or he sent a good king or, you know, whatever. But they always screwed up again. Worse, usually. Until finally he said, what? You're done. You're done. You know, you think, you know, God, he took their nation away from them and they didn't get it back till 1947. I mean, how long was that? Like 3,000 years or something. I mean, I thought my dad was bad. He took my train away from me when I was 6. I got it back when I was 35. I thought my dad was bad. That's a true story. That's a true story. I thought my dad was pretty tough. God kept their country from him for like 3,000 years. But he forgives. And he will forgive. He says, I will be merciful to their wrongdoing. You know, it's not if you sin, it's just when and how many times. And Peter thought he was going to be real spiritual. And he told Jesus, he says, how often do I forgive people for their sins? Seven times? That's pretty big. I mean, somebody did something to me 7 times, I think I'd be pretty much done with them. Jesus goes, no, 70 times 7, which is really a reference to eternity. It's like, you just forgive them however many times it takes, because that's how I have forgiven you. However many times it takes. God will forgive, but here's the best part. God will forget. He says what? I will never again remember their sins. Now, does God know everything? Yes, he does. Does he know you stole that thing or whatever in your past or did that deed? Yes, he does. But if you've asked him to forgive you and you have the love of Christ, you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you know what? He treats you as if you never did it. He doesn't bring it up. He deals with you on the basis of a perfect slate. Man, because you know you can't forgive and forget. I've said this before, but, you know, I repeat myself from time to time. But, you know, a lot of people think that. They say, oh, if you haven't forgotten, you haven't really forgiven. Wrong. Drunk driver runs over your kid. You ain't ever going to forget that. But can you forgive the drunk driver? Yes, you can. You can do it. But you're never going to forget you had a child. You're never going to forget that he was run over. That's not ever going to go away from your mind. And that's why it's divine to forgive. And it's actually possible to treat that guy that did that terrible thing to your family, and you can treat him as if he never did it. Even though you know he did, it is possible. Not by your will, not by your strength, but by his. God working through you. But the beauty is, when we go to God, he doesn't have to work through it. We got to work through it. We got a lot of stuff, you know, baggage and stuff. We've been molded by the world to an extent, and by our own choices. But God doesn't have that baggage. You know, when he forgives, it's complete. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It's done. It's completed. It's over. The price has been paid." God does not forget. He deals with us on the basis of grace and mercy. That's New Testament. That's the new covenant. It's grace and mercy, not law and justice. Not law and justice. With the law, you know, you commit a crime and you're convicted, it's on the books, right? It goes on the books, right, Tom? There's some record of it somewhere. This guy's a felon. You know, it's always there. You know, unless you get some judge somewhere to take it off the books. But just under the law, always on the books. Because that's justice, folks. You did something wrong. There's a price to pay, and it's on your record. But with grace and mercy, grace and mercy, it's expunged. And it's never brought up again. It's taken off your record. And when someone looks up your record, like in heaven, and they open the books, his name, her name is in the book of life. Come on in. Enter the presence of your Lord. Come on in. No mention will be made of all that stuff you did. It's all been erased. It's gone. Do you understand how great that is? I think it grows on me as time, you know, I think I understand it, but then just somewhere along the way, it seems like I get a greater grasp of it, you know, as I go through life. I think because the older I get, the more I got to be forgiven for, you know, it just keeps piling up, you know. And that's a powerful, God will forget, God will forgive. And you know, it's all on him. It's not on you, folks. It's not on you. If you've asked Christ into your heart, if you've admitted to God you're a sinner, and you asked him to forgive you, it's done. If you were sincere, it's done. It's an amazing thing. The Old Testament did have purpose. Verse 13. By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is old, and what is old and aging is about to disappear. The Old Testament, with its laws and ceremonies, pointed to, represented, and foreshadowed Jesus Christ before he ever came to earth. Once Christ fulfilled his mission, there was no more purpose for the laws and the ceremonies. Now, is it still wrong to steal? Yes. But the point is, you know, he was saying this old covenant, he says the first is old. And it's old and it's aging and it's about to disappear. And what is he talking about? He's talking about all that temple stuff, all those sacrifices, all the blood, all the, you know, all those things. And you know what? It's thought that this book of Hebrews was written somewhere around 60 to 65, somewhere, you know, there's a lot of guesses based on some things, you know, within it. But they almost every credible theologian is convinced it's before the temple was destroyed, because he mentions the temple over and over again as a current thing. But we know in 70 AD, temple's gone. Rome came And you know, Rome, all that was the hand of God working through Rome. He says, because this was like a slap in the face of God. I've sent you the final sacrifice, and you guys are still sacrificing sheep and goats and birds. And it's a stench to my nostrils because I've already given the sacrifice. And I'm just going to bring Rome in and flatten your temple. And you know what? The Jews haven't sacrificed since. He ended it. He ended it. The old and antiquated system was about to disappear, and in 70 AD it did. It did. But the Old Testament, it had purpose. That's why Paul quoted so much from it. And Matthew, when you read Matthew, a book written to the Jews, tons of Old Testament in it. Why? Proving that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. He was the one that the law was all written about. And now that he's here, praise God. It's a new relationship. It's a different relationship. And praise God for the relationship. We don't go through priests. We don't sacrifice animals. We just go right to God through Jesus Christ. Just the veil was torn. Easter brought a new, better covenant. Praise God for the new covenant. Now you see that. If you are a child of God, don't settle for just looking at the menu. Now, what does that mean? Well, you know, you go to a restaurant, right? And they give you a menu, right? And you sit there and you look on the menu and it says steak, baked potato, you know, whatever floats your boat, you know. No broccoli. I knew somebody was going to say that. For the visitor's sake, I hate broccoli, okay? And everybody knows it. But anyway, it says all those things. And the waitress comes. What do you want on your baked potato? Now, I don't really like a whole lot, but some people, oh, load it up, you know. Sour cream and chives, and I don't need any of that. Just give me butter and cheese, okay? Butter and cheese on my baked potato. But you know, so many people treat Christianity, you know, like it's a menu. And there's all these marvelous promises. That's the Old Testament. All these marvelous promises on here of whatever it is that you like. And it's there. And you're at a group, you know, maybe you got six people at the table and everybody orders. But you hang on to your menu. And everybody else gets their food. And you hang on to your menu. And you're just reading about all this good food, but you're not experiencing it. And everybody else is chowing down, man. They're cutting up that potato and meat and get the A1 sauce going, you know, and all that stuff. So where are y'all going after church? Anyway? But you're sitting there with the menu. It's not what God intended. You see, the Jews, they were hanging on to the menu. They were hanging on to the law. They were hanging on to the old ways. Jesus said, come and eat at my table. Drink from my well. You'll never go thirsty. That's what Jesus said. And I think so many Christians settle for less. You know, I say this from time to time, but it's so true. We're hanging on to the menu, and there's other Christians out there eating big. And we're sitting there going, well, you know, boy, it sure looks good. Man, that's going to be really good. But you know what happens after you order? They take the menu from you, right? They take it. And they bring the food. If you're a child of God, don't settle for just looking at the menu. You know, don't sit there and, you know, and just say, wow, you know, there's a lot of promises in it. Wow, this is really cool. And you don't do a single thing. You just stay like you are. As Paul remarked earlier in this same book, I think Paul wrote it, but whoever wrote it, but I think Paul did. But anyway, whoever wrote Hebrews wrote, you're on milk and you should be on meat. You're just staying as you are. And I think some people are even just hanging on to the menu because they're kind of scared of what's going to come. But I'm telling you, what comes is good. What comes is satisfying. What comes is fulfilling. If you're a child of God, don't settle for just looking at the menu. Feast on the new life that God has given you through Jesus Christ. Yeah, does a Christian life have some heartache? Yeah, it does. Does it require some sacrifice and sometimes a lot of sacrifice? Yeah, it does. But keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on the prize. You know, Paul oftentimes wrote about keeping your eye on the finish line, you know, finish. We don't run this race for nothing. There's a purpose to it. It's not in vain. It's not futile. It's not a waste of time. It's good for you. It's good for the kingdom. It's good for your relationship with God. You want to get closer to God? Start running the race. Put away the menu. Get the real deal going. Start experiencing what God wants to do in your life. I guarantee you never go back. It's too good. And then you get to the place where you just walk in the restaurant. You don't even need a menu, man. Right? You come in there. Hey, I know what I want. Easter brought better covenant. Way better than the law. Way better. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, power. All residing right here. Let me ask you a question. Are you still looking? Are you still looking at the menu? Maybe you've heard about Christianity. You can come on up, Kathy. You know, maybe you've gone to church. I went to church for a lot of years. Not consistently, but off and on. Never got a thing out of it. Always wondered, what was it that made it good? What was it that would help? I don't see any help here. And the reason I didn't see it was I didn't have the Holy Spirit right here. I was working under law. I was thinking, I'll just be good enough. But the truth is, the Bible tells us you can never be good enough. So just forget that. You can't be good enough. God had to send Jesus. He was the only one that was good enough. And so there came a point, there came a time when I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And it was through Him that God changed me. It was through Him that I got to experience what God had in mind for me. And He wants to do that in your life also. But if you have never made that first step, you need to understand that you are a sinner. You have sinned. You have done something wrong in your life. There is nobody in this room that can sit here and say, I've never done anything wrong in my life. Because you know you have. And because of that, there's a price to pay. A holy God cannot tolerate sin. And we have to pay a price. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that death is in the form of a hell that is forever. And it's painful. And that's how you pay the price for your own sin. or you have a choice. You can accept the gift of salvation, Jesus Christ. He already went to God and paid for your sin. He already did it on the cross. For your sin and my sin, paid. It's a simple matter of acknowledging it and asking Him to forgive you. It says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. It is really that simple. We don't have to jump through 15 hoops. It's a heart belief that God is who He says He is, that Jesus is who He says He is, and you believe it, and you know who you are, and you just say, Father God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need You. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven with You forever. I want You to change my life. Will You do it? Will You forgive me? And you know what He always says? Yes. Because I love You, and I sent my Son for You, and I already did everything. I just need You to go along with me. Maybe someone in this room that never has done that. You have never just asked God to forgive you and trusted in the sacrifice of Christ. That's what Easter's about. You know, it's about His death, but more than that, it's about His resurrection. The song we sang, the victory over death. That's what it's about. And because He lives, we can live. It just doesn't get any better than that, folks. For the rest of us, are you settling for less? Are you still kind of hanging on to your menu? Not allowing God to use you in a great way, somehow, some way, according to the gifts He's given you? Where are you at? If I can have every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation. Oh, I may believe in God. I know there was a God. I know there's Jesus. But you've never asked Him to forgive you. You've never confessed you were a sinner. Anybody like that? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do anything. I just want to know if you're here. Well, as far as I know. Okay, you can. Thank you for that. Thank you, I saw that. For the rest of us, how many of you here would say, Brother Mike, I know God's got more for me than I got going on right now. I need to step forward. Anybody like that? Just, I know God's got more for me than this. Amen. God bless you. God bless you for being real. It's just being real. You're just being real to God. It's, you know, just be real. Thank you for that. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that Your word has touched hearts today. That Your word has caused someone to examine their relationship with You. And that Your Spirit will do something in their heart, Lord, that would change their life forever. Whether it be through salvation or through service. Lord God, thank You for the power of Your word, Your Holy Spirit, and thank You for the new covenant. It's so much better than the old one. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, this is your time as just kind of remain in prayer. This is your time to deal with God. If you need me to pray with you, if you want to talk to me, you can come up here. I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll be glad to talk with you. If you have a decision you need to make, if you just got something on your heart that God laid on your heart and you just need to do business with Him, this is your time right now. As Kathy plays, you let God deal with you and you deal with God. Just say if anybody has something on their heart and they want to talk, and you are not comfortable doing it in this setting, you seek me out. If you have a bulletin, you have my cell phone number. And if you have questions, you call me. You call me. Salvation is too big. It's life and death, literally, for eternity. So don't let Satan win. Don't let him dissuade you from doing what you know you need to do. Don't let him win. God is greater. God is better. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of it. I thank you, Lord, for the Old Testament and how it pointed to your Son. And Lord, I thank you for Easter and the symbolism and all that went on at the cross, Lord, and the trials and all those things, Lord, that fulfilled your very word, that we know you are true. And Lord God, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the payment of our sin, that we could have fellowship and relationship with the living God. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.